Going to see a little more of that glorious message of Calvary this morning. Let us turn to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 9. And let us begin with verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. I want to speak this morning for a little while on God's moment of urgency. We get that from verse 26, where we read, but now once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The little word now adds a state of urgency to this message, so to speak. We find out, we know for a fact, that Jesus was and is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but there came a day when that sentence had to be executed against him, had to be actually carried out. And we have come to that place here at this particular time, as Paul tells us here, that now, once in the end of the age, that Christ must be offered. The age of which he speaks is, of course, the age of law. The death of Jesus there on the cross marked the end of the age of law, where that Jesus carried out this judgment against sin by the sacrifice of himself. We notice here in verse 27, Paul says, it is appointed unto man once to die. There are, in fact, three appointments couched in these couple of verses. And the first is that man is appointed to die. The second is that he is appointed to judgment. And then the third one, verse 28, we find out that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Every believer has already met the first two appointments. The day we accepted Jesus as our Savior, God counted that his death was my death. God counted that his judgment was my judgment. In other words, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's government is absolutely satisfied. There is no death demanded anymore. There is no more judgment demanded. Then, of course, we find out that the third appointment here is based on the first two. Because of those first two appointments, now then we have that glorious opportunity to look for the Savior from heaven. With the unbeliever, it's a different story. With the unbeliever, he still has an appointment with death. With the unbeliever, he still has an appointment with judgment. You will notice here that Scripture is very plain and that it is appointed unto man once to die. There are those who seem to think you can die again and again and again until you'd get it right. But that's not true. There is only one death. After a man leaves this world, contrary to Catholic teaching of purgatory today, there is no second chance. There is no do-over. After a person walks through that door of death, there is nothing but judgment that awaits him. And we will see more of that a little bit later on. But I want to notice here, indeed, that now once in the end of this age, Christ has appeared to put away sin. And so there is the truth. There is the glorious teaching here that Jesus did come to put away sin. And as I said, there is an urgency. Now is the time that that will come to fruition. I want to turn back to the third chapter of Matthew this morning and notice that the ministry of John the Baptist also preached this same glorious message and this same glorious urgency, and indeed the same order that we find here in our text. Matthew, the third chapter, and in verse 10, John says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree." You will notice again the little word "now," because this is shortly to be fulfilled. John comes on the scene rather abruptly. John comes, as you read these previous verses, that John came baptizing in water. I've not been able to find anywhere where John was instructed to baptize in water. God is simply bringing forth a new man. He is interested in introducing a new era. God is showing that he is finished with the age of law. The Jews never did get that during Jesus' ministry here on the earth. Many of them still have not gotten that same message, but God was doing something new. And so John was the forerunner of Christ, as we have seen before. And it was John who introduced water baptism. And it is water baptism that teaches the same thing that we, the same truth that we have seen, that Christ came into this world to give himself a sacrifice for sin. And so I want to notice that John presents it a little bit different here. It's a different analogy, but exactly the same truth. And as we read in verse 10, "And now," and John means immediately. Again, the urgency with which he speaks here, "and now," as we see, "now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." The axe is none other than Calvary. This is where God is going to inflict that judgment upon sin, as Jesus will indeed put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You will notice also that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. We are talking about the root of humanity. It goes back to Adam. Adam is the root of this. Adam is the one with which it all started. And the fact is that it was Jesus who came down and he assumed the role, he assumed the place of Adam. Thus, Jesus himself actually becomes the root of the tree. He took the place, all of the responsibilities and all of the burdens and all of the failures, all of the shortcomings, all of the rebellion represented by Adam and his race. Jesus took all of that, and it is expressed here as the root of the tree. God had to go back to the very root of things. We find out down through the ages that the law had tried to create or correct what was wrong, but it was simply unable to do it. The law could cut off the fruit of that ungodly, corrupt tree, but that's all. Jesus, we find, went to the root of the matter, the very heart of the matter. He had to cut down the root. The old tree will never bring forth good fruit. Men keep trying to do that. They try to shape him up and to create something that is not there, but the old tree will never bring forth good fruit. And so we notice here the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit, what? It is hewn down and cast into the fire. This follows exactly the same pattern. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Jesus not only died at the cross, he bore the full judgment of God's wrath upon sin there at Calvary. He was cast into the fire. He was burned. Remember, God said that Jesus came into this world, make himself a sacrifice for sin. We find out the only way to get rid of sin is to kill the sinner. And that's exactly what this truth is, this teaching is about here. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Then you will notice that John explains himself. He said exactly what is going to happen, and then he gives us the truth of the teaching of baptism. Verse 11, I indeed baptize with you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than thou, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John tells us what baptism is all about. You know, there are those that teach today that water baptism is necessary for salvation. But it really isn't, as we will see here in just a few minutes. Water baptism teaches exactly the same truth as circumcision, cutting off the old creation and then the coming forth of the new. And this is exactly what happened when Jesus illustrated water baptism. We'll see here in just a moment. John tells us here that I baptize you with water. But then there is one coming after me. The teaching of water baptism is simply this. It's the same as that illustrated by the tree. Jesus took our old man, that is the root of the tree, down into death with himself. He was made sin for us, and he was judged accordingly, cast into the fire as we've seen. But you will notice then that this text here in John follows exactly the same pattern as we saw in the book of Hebrews. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. And now then we find in verse 12 that John says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the judgment that we're talking about here. And it is yet to come to pass. And we notice that his fan is in his hand. That is simply an instrument of judgment, of separation. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. And you will notice he will separate the wheat from the rest of it. Jesus already judged sin at Calvary. And now then we find out that he is qualified to separate the one from the other, the wheat from the chaff, and he will do just exactly that. He will separate the good from the bad. We'll not turn there, but Matthew 7 also makes this analogy of the two trees. We read it this way. Every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, that would be the wheat which would be preserved when Jesus separates them. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree. The good tree is that new creation tree that came forth out of the grave with Jesus. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree, that is, that old creation, the root of Adam, cannot bring forth good fruit. And then again we read it. Every tree that brings forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Again I say, this happened at Calvary when Jesus destroyed that old tree, when Jesus destroyed that corrupt tree. And then verse 13 is so very interesting because you see, then at that time cometh Jesus. It's almost that he, as if he arrived on cue. Here John is describing the benefits and the truth of baptism, describing it as trees, one that would be spared, the other that would be cast into the fire. And then he couples that, as we have said before, with water baptism. Then you will notice Jesus comes from Galilee. It is no accident that he came from Galilee. The word Galilee means circuit or enclosure. And it tells us of Jesus who was caught in the circuit of God's will. He was enclosed. He was bound by the will of God. And it was that will of God that led him to this baptism into death. Now is this time come. Now has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Luke tells us that Jesus, he relates this same incident of his baptism. Luke tells us he was about 30 years old when this happened. Scripture is silent about much of the early life of Jesus. We see him at the age of 12. We don't see him again until the age of 30. All that time he was shut up unto his Father, living his life before his Father. People may try to speculate on this or that or something else or make up something, as we have heard many do, but Scripture is absolutely silent on this matter. And God did not reintroduce him until he was about 30 years old and ready to begin his public ministry, which he did immediately after this baptism. And so Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan, and you will notice it was specifically to be baptized of him. This is where that God himself, this is where that Jesus gave absolute credence to baptism. As I said before, there are many who believe and who teach that water baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. I would ask this question. If that is true, why was Jesus baptized? Because Jesus didn't need to repent of anything. The answer to baptism is this. Jesus was baptized in water in order to identify himself with us. He identified himself with that old tree that he took down into death with himself. And then, as we'll find here in a little bit, he came up in newness of life, in resurrection. We are baptized for the same reason. We identify with him. We give the outward sign, the outward symbol before all men, that I have died with Christ, gone down into death with him, and have been raised up in newness of life with him. If you study into the Jewish culture, I think you will find that baptism may mean a whole lot more to them than it does to us. As I have stated, water baptism and circumcision teach exactly the same truth. But I am told that some Orthodox Jews, if their even family members are baptized in water, they will be immediately disowned. they are completely cast out, because this is simply death insofar as they are concerned. And so it was Jesus who ordained water baptism, and it was indeed accomplished on him. John, as we find here in verse 14, he forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Notice Jesus' answer to him. He said, suffer it to be so now. Why? Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The righteousness is that it symbolizes the fact that Jesus is going to be made sin. He's going to die and to be judged for that sin. And indeed, God will raise him up. And so we read in verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. You will notice the heavens were opened when he came up out of the water. It is symbolic of the fact that the heavens were opened when Jesus came up out of the waters of death in resurrection. And those heavens were not only open for Jesus, they're open for all humanity, because he arose as the head of a new creation, a new tree which cannot sin. This is the tree of which we are today. Jesus put the other one away when he went down into death, and he experienced all of the horrendous judgment that was associated with that first tree. Jesus endured that in his own body there on the cross of Calvary. And so, water baptism teaches the same thing, as I say again, as that corrupt tree that was cut down and then cast into the fire. Paul goes into these wonderful truths there in Romans 6, but I want to turn in closing to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where the apostle also tells us of this same order that we have noted there in Hebrews, as well as here in John's message. 1 Corinthians 15, we read in verse 20 that little word once again, but now. Again, this is a part of God's urgent message, because the resurrection is also a part of this matter of Jesus putting away sin. We have said before that Jesus did not just come down and atone for sin and then give man a chance to go out and do it all over again, the way that some people think. Some seem to indicate that when Jesus died on the cross, yes, he paid for those sins. Now we're put right back in the garden to do it all over again, but that's not true. Scripture tells us that Jesus came down to put away sin, and that's exactly what he did, and that's the victory that we can enjoy in our lives today. If we follow Paul's gospel and Paul's pattern in Romans 6, 7, and 8, we most certainly can live a life of victory, complete victory and power over sin in our lives in a very practical way today. But here in verse 20 we read, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By man came death. Originally, of course, that was Adam. But you see, again, we must understand that Jesus assumed all of that, all of Adam's woes, all of Adam's burdens, all of the unbelief and death that was experienced and called for by Adam. By man came death. Jesus died that death there on the cross of Calvary. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. This is the man, Christ Jesus, who was raised out of that death state. God did not leave him there. Verse 22, as in Adam all die. And people don't realize that, but the day that Jesus died, all humanity died with him. The difference in the believer and the unbeliever is that the believer accepts that fact, and he goes on to be raised up together in newness of life with Christ. The unbeliever is still dead in trespasses and sins because he has never availed himself of that glorious power that is there for him. But all men died in Christ, and that's what it means. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ. If you choose to be in Christ, if you choose to believe on him, then you will notice, shall all be made alive. Then verse 23, just in passing, every man in his own order. There are those that teach that everybody's just going to be raised up at the same time, but that's not true. There is an order to the resurrection, and it is according to the way we live our lives here in this world now. And so Paul says, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ, that is coming in his own order. Then I want to notice verse 24, then cometh the end. We saw the pattern, the appointments. We saw where Christ indeed appeared to put away sin. And then there is the appointment with judgment. Notice what we read here, the same order. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus is going to put down all enemies. Anyone who does not accept Jesus is his enemy. And he will be judged for that. This is exactly what Paul meant in Hebrews 9 when he said, it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Men who do not accept Christ's death for them are going to endure their own judgment. This is where that we must understand that judgment for the unbeliever is yet to arrive. It will not happen until after the millennium is over. This is where you find the great white throne judgment. I've known Christians who are terrified of the great white throne judgment. And there's no reason to be, because only sinners will appear before the great white throne. And they will be severely judged. Their destiny's already been determined by virtue of the fact they didn't accept Jesus. But they shall be judged and their punishment meted out according to the works that they have done. That's the great white throne. And so it follows through exactly the same pattern, appointed unto death, and then appointed unto judgment. As I've said, we believers have already met those two appointments. We are looking for the third one, which is to be with Jesus in heaven. But today, as we celebrate this communion service once again, we have pointed out time and again that the communion service is not taken according to our worthiness or unworthiness. Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. It's not a question of us. We don't enter into it at all, except to remember what Jesus did. And today, as we've had in this message, we remember and we honor this same Jesus who kept his own appointment to come into this world and to give himself a sacrifice for sin in order that we might be completely free of sin and judgment. Now I ask you, is that not worth remembering Christ for? Of course it is. We bow down before him and fall on our faces before him and worship him because he freed us from the bondage of death. He freed us from this impending doom that was against us because of sin and unrighteousness. Jesus has done all of that for us. And I am so glad today that we can remember him and give him honor because he kept that appointment. He answered God's urgent call that now, in the end of this in this age, then Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.